Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and talk about why having Jesus is important. If I don't do anything during my time of preaching, I hope I at least do this. I hope I at least make you think about Jesus. If I don't do that, I have bombed terribly. I think Spurgeon put it this way, if you preach a sermon that is not filled with Christ, you have wasted your time. You should hang up. You should quit until you can do better. And so I just want to keep Jesus in front of you for the next 20 minutes or so. As we think about Paul's writing in verse 18 through 25, we touched on this last week. We'll go a little deeper into it this week. Because Paul is touching on a theme that is very near and dear to the hearts of every Christian. And that is, we live in a sin-cursed world. And there's evidence of it everywhere. The question is, how do Christians who are filled with God's Spirit, before verse 18, who are being led by God's Spirit, who are trying to live a Christ-honoring life, how are we as Christians supposed to live in this sin-cursed world? It's hard. Because in this sin-cursed world is suffering. Suffering takes place every single day. There's suffering that you suffer because you identify with Christ. I get that. You might witness to your friend, or you might try to inject a Bible verse into a conversation, and some people may chide you about that, may make fun of you about that, and say, oh, that's old religion stuff, that doesn't belong here. We don't talk about two things. We don't talk about politics and religion, you know, that kind of saying. I can understand for being punished and suffering for that sake. And that's real, and that happens. But there's a general suffering in this world that takes place that affects every single person, even Christians. And that is the sufferings of pain and misery, sickness and death. We are not exempt from them as Christians. And the reason that poses a problem for Christians is this, because we know God. He is our Father. And just like when all of you children, when you have a need, who do you run to when you want that need fulfilled? Well, you run to your parents, the mom and dad, because they're the ones that are supposed to be protecting you. They're the ones that are supposed to be providing for you, watching over you, and keeping you from all these bad things that can happen to you in your life. Well, if earthly parents are supposed to do that, think how much more your heavenly Father, the way we're thinking, should do that. I mean, we even go so far to say, if I had the power that God had, and if I had the wisdom that God had, and if I had the ability that God, my Father, had, I wouldn't let anything bad happen to my children. Right? I mean, put yourself in my shoes that I was in yesterday. Put yourself in Brother Don's shoes that he was in for a couple of years with his wife, Louise. Put yourself in the Will's shoes when they're dealing with their dad, Bert, right now. These are people that are suffering. They're suffering because of a disease. The disease came into the world because of sin. Not their personal sin, not Louise's personal sin, not Bert's personal sin, not Mary Duncan's personal sin. Sin is a part of us because of the curse of sin. Pain, misery, sickness, and death. And we're looking to our Father, and we're saying, we know you can heal my mom. You don't have to do anything except just will it. And she would be whole instantaneously. Why don't you do that? What good is it to see her as an 85-pound woman, 85 years old, weighs 85 pounds, suffering like she suffers? Why don't you do something? We would say to our Father. And those are legitimate questions. And I don't think there's a bad question you can ask God. But it happens to everyone, doesn't it? It happens everywhere. People are dying every day. People are in the hospital every day. People get strokes. People get cancer. People have dementia, Alzheimer's, every single day. And yet we as Christians, we know God is our Father, and we're called upon to live a Christ-centered, Holy Ghost-filled life in the midst of all this suffering. How are we going to do that? How do we keep it all together? The answer is found in verses 18 through 25 of Romans chapter 8. Here it is. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which is just a reality, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, us, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So in short, Paul's answer is this. In this time of suffering that you and I will experience, and it will touch everyone's lives, we accept it as a reality that this is part of the curse of sin. But we just don't accept it laying down. We accept it with hope. H-O-P-E. Now, we use that word hope a little differently in our English vernacular than the Bible uses the word hope. For example, if you're having a conversation with someone and they say, well, you know, it would be nice if we could just get together tomorrow and have a little coffee and talk a little bit. You think we can do that? Well, I hope so, would be one of the answers. I have this wishful thinking that it could be a possibility, it could happen. I hope so. But that's not the way hope is used in Scripture. The way hope is used in Scripture, especially in this context, is hope is an unshakable confidence rooted in God's Word. And it is by faith, it is believing God's Word, that we have this unshakable confidence that which we are hoping for is sure. It's as good as done. That's the hope that we have. So what is the hope that we have in the midst of suffering? What do we hold on to during this time of suffering that gives us the unshakable confidence that God is our Father? He has not gone to sleep. He hasn't turned his head away from all this suffering. He is actively involved, as a matter of fact, in the sufferings of his creatures. But how can we have that unshakable confidence that God is God, and God is right in the middle of it, and God is using everything in our lives to work together for good, which we'll get to in verse 28. Well, the reason we can have this kind of hope in this midst of suffering is because the Bible teaches it so plainly. This is not a mystery. The pages of Scripture are full of God bringing deliverance to His people. Not only in this life, but in the next life. And the hope that we have as Christians, especially as we are suffering through something we can't explain, and we're suffering through something we can't explain why God is allowing us to suffer through it, the hope that we have is this: the sufferings that we are actively engaged in, a record is being kept by God. And at the end of the day, when we get to glory, God is going to recompense every ounce of suffering with a pound of glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us in the end. So as my aged mother sits on the couch, whittled down to 85 pounds, can't get up on her own, can't feed herself, can't talk, and I ask the Lord the question, why in the world would you allow one of your creatures to suffer like that? He says, Jimmy, I've got this. You can't see it right now, but I've got it. And when she draws her last, heaven is going to be much sweeter for her had she not gone through these last 5 years of suffering. Now, I don't know how God's going to figure all that out. My hope is in what He says in His Word. He says He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Amen? So that's the hope that we have. That's what we cling to. That's what our confidence is in. And so when we think about God allowing suffering in the lives, especially of His children, which He could easily remedy, but He chooses not to, because in the end, He's going to get more glory out of it, and heaven is going to be sweeter for us. He can do that because of His infinite wisdom. You and I are not smart enough to figure something like that out. Nor do we have the power to make sure it would happen. But our God is. He is omnipotent, all power. He is omniscient, knowing all things. And He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And no one can stay His hand. Amen? So it's things like that that gives us a sure confidence that our great God is in charge of all of this mess that has come upon us because of sin and because of its curse. Now, as we look at this hope, though, it comes in two phases in this passage. Our hope rests in the fact that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Our hope doesn't rest in the fact that we are sinners saved by grace, although that's a great thing God has done for us. Our position in Christ is that we have been justified by His sinless life and sacrificial death. And so we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our position that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's use that word standing. Let's let that be the word that describes justification. We have a right standing with God because He has saved us from our sins. We're standing upon Christ. We are righteous because He is righteous. Amen? So our standing with God is that we have been justified. But our position with Him is that He is our Father and we are His children. And that, of course, will never change as well. Now, my daddy's legal name is Henry Clayton Duncan, Jr. No one ever called him Henry Clayton Duncan Jr. They always called him Clayton, or they called him Henry. And my dad was born in 1935. He died in 1972. And I am I'm one of six siblings that he and my mother brought into the world. Now my legal standing with my dad is that I'm a Duncan, and that can never change. I've got the birth certificate to prove it, and that's good enough for any court of the law to accept the fact that my standing in the family is legitimate. Henry Clayton Duncan Jr. is my dad, and I, Jimmy Ray Duncan, am one of his sons, and I've got the proof to prove it. Now, even though Dad is dead, passed away at a young age of 42, that hasn't changed the fact that he's still my dad and I'm still his son. As a matter of fact, there is nothing legally that I can do to change the fact that I am his offspring. I am his DNA. Now, I can do some things that might seemingly change that. I can get my name changed. I can go from Duncan to Bradford. I can change my last name to Bradford. And then me and Jason would have something in common. That might be an upgrade. I don't know, from Duncan to Bradford, but that could be it. But it still won't change the fact that I was born a Duncan. I can have all my Duncan blood withdrawn, and I can have Wildman blood, replace it with it. Still not going to change the fact. I can go to a plastic surgeon, and I can say, I want to look just like Ryan. Make me just like Ryan. And then they can make me look like that handsome fellow over there. And it's not going to change the fact that I am still the son of Henry Clayton Duncan Jr. There's nothing I can do to change the fact of that. That's my standing with my dad. Well, friend, my standing with my Heavenly Father is this. He is my Father, I am His Son, and come what may, you fill in the blank. There is absolutely nothing that can change that. Sickness can't change it. Disease, death can't change it. Persecution, suffering cannot change it. It cannot be violated. It is a permanent standing I have with God. Now, I need to remember that. And the reason I have that standing with Him is because I have been adopted as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am part of the family. That's how Paul begins this argument there in verse 17. If children and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So although I know that I'm a son of God, you're a daughter of God, we're children of God, we know that to be a fact. We know that we've been adopted. But we only know it in the present tense. We don't know it in the fullness thereof that will be revealed when we get to glory. Now you may think it's sweet and wonderful to be a child of God now, but you haven't even begun to think of how sweet and gracious that's going to be when you get to heaven and you see Him face to face. That should just give you chill bumps. To think that it is a reality right now. We're waiting for the adoption. That's what he says in verse 23. But wait a minute, we've already been adopted. Well, Paul says, you're not waiting to be adopted. You're waiting for the fullness of it. You're waiting for the curtain to be drawn back and you get the full view and the full blessings of what it means to be a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is indescribable. Words cannot do it justice. And so while I'm going through suffering, I know that God is my Father. I know that God is superintending this sickness, this disease, this persecution I'm suffering because of standing for Christ. I can't really in my little mind figure out why He would allow it, but I know it's part of His plan and it's part of His picture, and I know that because I'm His son. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace and justified, but I'm a son who's been adopted into the family. I've got the inside scoop. And I know that my Father, being gracious and loving and kind that He is, has a plan for all of this that's going to bring Him glory and bring me good. So I'm going to hope in that currently. That's enough to hold me steadfast currently. I'm hoping in my adoption. But I'm longing for something more. You get it? I just don't want to go through the suffering. Although that's part of the picture, that's part of the plan. But I want to be completely delivered from it all. I want to be in a place where there is no death and no suffering and no sin and no misery. Don't you? Amen. That's the fullness of it. That's what's waiting for us over there. No hospitals in heaven, no cemeteries in heaven, no medicine in heaven, none of that. It's all glory. Glory on top of glory on top of glory. Can you imagine living in a place like that? No. Suffering's around us 24/7. We can't imagine a life without it. But friend, our Father has in store for us a place where there is no sin and no misery and no suffering and no pain. And that is what we're groaning for. But we're not just wishfully thinking it. We're hoping for it. We have confidence that when we close our eyes in death, we will wake up in glory. Super abounding glory. And I know that kind of teaching and preaching won't take the pain away from those who are in suffering. It won't make things right instantaneously, but it will give you hope. And when your loved one finally does draw his or her last, that hope will even be intensified then. And then you can breathe a sigh of relief a little bit and say, no more pain, no more death, no more sin, no more misery. But more than that, she is in glory right now, in the very presence of God. How much glorious can that be? So Paul here walks us through a difficult passage and a difficult scenario that all Christians go through. We deal with suffering. And how do we make sense of it? Well, we make sense of it because God is our Father and our hope rests in Him that one day He's going to bring an end to it. And that's hope. It's not hope that you can see. You can see with the eyes of faith, but you can't see it tangibly. And so it must be seen through the eyes of faith only. For if you could see it, you wouldn't hope for it. But if you can't see it, you're still hoping for it. You know it's there. You've never seen it, but it's real. And how do you know it's real? Because the Bible says it's real. Amen. Now, when I was in second grade in Mark Tree, Arkansas, went to the Mark Tree Elementary School. We walked to school sometimes because it wasn't a bad walk. We lived on the other side of the tracks of the school, so we would have to walk maybe a half mile and then cross the tracks and walk another half mile to school. It's almost all the kids did that a lot. They had buses back then too, but a lot of us just chose to walk. So on the last day of second grade, I'm walking home. I think I was by myself, and I'm getting ready to walk across the railroad tracks and go down the other side. And so as I get to the top, I meet a couple of older girls that I know in the neighborhood, and I'm carrying an envelope in my hand. I was told to take this envelope home. I hadn't even looked at it. And so I walk up to the girls, and they say, "Hey, Jimmy, how you doing?" "Yeah, I'm doing okay." He said, "What you got in your hand there?" I said, "Oh, it's an envelope from my second grade teacher." And one of them grabbed it and said, "Oh, this is your report card for second grade." And they took it out and said, "Hey, you passed second grade. You're going to be in third grade next year." And I said, "Well, that's good. I did second grade. You know, I wasn't thinking about that very much." And so I held in my hand the proof that I had met all the requirements of second grade, and I had been promoted to third grade. Now, I had never been to the third grade classroom in Mark Tree Elementary School. I didn't know who the third grade teacher was, never been into the classroom. But somewhere along that summer, someone asked me, said, "Hey, what grade will you be in next year?" And I said, "I'll be in third grade." "Well, who's your teacher?" "I don't know." "And where's the classroom?" "I don't have a clue. I can't tell you where it is." I'm sure I had passed it in the hallway when I was walking to that. "Well, how do you know you're in third grade?" "Because I got a report card. It says right here, Jimmy Duncan has been promoted to third grade for the next school year." And sure enough, I walked into that elementary school on the beginning of that year in fall, and I was in the third grade, met my teacher for the first time, went into the classroom, took a desk. It was arranged seating back in that day and time, and I was an official third grader. In my spiritual walk right now, I'm in second grade. And I'm trying to get to the end of it to complete my second grade year. And when I get to the end of my second grade year, I'm going to have bona fide proof that I have met all the requirements. And it's all found in this blessed book right here, God's Promises. And if someone were to ask me, "Jimmy, are you going to heaven when you die?" And I say, "Absolutely." "Have you ever been to heaven?" "No." "Well, how do you know it's real?" "Have you ever seen anybody in heaven?" "No." "Well, how do you know there are people there?" "And how do you know Jesus is in heaven?" "Well, I've got some proof of that, and it's in this book. It's in His promises." And so this is our spiritual proof, friend, that right now we are the children of God. But one day we're going to get promoted to be in the very presence of God Himself. And there will be nothing like it. Let's hope in that. Let's hope in the fullness of adoption. We've got it now in the here and now, but we're looking through it with not a clear vision. But one day, friend, at the end of your journey, you're going to close your eyes and you're going to open them, and it's going to be something like you've never seen or even thought of before. Glory on top of glory on top of glory. And it's just a little while. It's just a little while, and you're going to see that. But it's going to last for eternity. So that glory is going to supersede your suffering here. Let's hope in that. And let's pray for the families that are going through the suffering now. Continue to keep praying for Bert and Tim and Brad and Julie and their family. They've gone through it. Will it be 3 years this December? It'll be 3 years, won't it? Wow. Brother Don went through that with Louise. He feels the pains of that. Let's pray for Don. Pray for my family, please, as well, as we go through it. And then others who are suffering the same. Let's just pray that our hope will not be shaken. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for hope. The hope that we have in you is our Father. That you, in your infinite wisdom, have permitted and allowed suffering and pain and misery and death in this world, even on us as your sons and daughters. And you've designed it that way so that you might receive more glory and that we too, in the end, might receive more glory for it as well. But there are times when we waver, when we question, when we wonder, why all this pain and misery? But Lord, I pray that in those times you'll draw us back to Romans 8. We're your children. You're going to watch over us like nobody can. And in the end, when all the dust settles, we'll then be able to see why the suffering, why the pain, why the misery. And it will be for your glory and for our good. Thank you, Father, for loving us like that and caring for us. If there are those among us today who are not your children, they're still lost in their sins, we pray that you would save them. Bring them into the family is our prayer, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.